2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 1. Now, 2 Corinthians obviously is the sequel to 1 Corinthians, okay, for all you movie buffs. And I'm going to read some things to you this morning to give you kind of a background to this, okay, to 2 Corinthians. So if you guys don't like history or don't like background, then tune off for the next couple of minutes. But here's something to keep in mind, okay? Here's something to keep in mind. When you give background, it's like when you paint a picture. You paint a picture, you paint the background, okay, so that the object that's in the picture stands out more, okay? And so I'm going to give this background to this letter that Paul wrote. Now, Paul's purpose in writing this letter was not mainly to teach doctrine, but to answer criticism of opponents who were seeking to undermine his ministry, especially in Corinth. 2 Corinthians, now listen, this is very important as we go through this book. 2 Corinthians is perhaps the most personal and least formal of Paul's writings. And you're going to find that as we go through this book, Paul gets real personal because, see, Paul is defending his ministry and his message. Okay? Now, a great way that the book breaks down is this. In chapters 1 through 5, Paul's explanation of his ministry. In chapters 6 through 9, Paul's exhortation to the church. Excuse me. And in chapters 10 through 13, the last few chapters, Paul's vindication of his apostleship. And so it's important to remember this book breaks down in those ways. And one more thing I want to share. Now, there's a lot of debate as to 1 and 2 Corinthians because clearly Paul had written three letters to Corinthian church. We only have two. Some even suggest he wrote four. And so I found this from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It kind of gives a detailed breakdown exactly what was going on, okay? Now, are we 100% sure that exactly how this went this way? No, we're not 100% sure. We'll find out in heaven. But it says this, the nature and number of Paul's contacts and correspondence with Corinthians is a matter not easily agreed on. The controversy concerns how many letters Paul dispatched to Corinth. Opinions range from 3 to 5, and how many times 2 or 3 when he visited them. A discussion of alternative reconstructions may be found more extensive in other commentaries. While not affecting the understanding of 1 Corinthians, the accepted scheme of Paul's visits and letters to Corinth does not shape the interpretation of 2 Corinthians. In the following comments on the text, the view is taken from 4 letters were sent and 3 visits made. So number 1, Paul visits Corinth in the spring of AD 51 and ministered there for 1.5 years. He sailed in the fall of AD 52 with Priscilla and Aquila to Ephesus, where they remained while Paul continued on to Jerusalem. At Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila met Apollos, whom they instructed subsequently sent to Corinth for a period of ministry. And this is found in the book of Acts chapter 18. Then too, while Apollos ministered in Corinth, Acts 19, in the fall of AD 53, Paul returned to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. Paul remained there for 2.5 years, establishing it as a center for evangelizing the surrounding provinces as well. The letter mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5:9 was probably written during the early stages of the Ephesian ministry. And this letter, a letter misunderstood by the Corinthians and now lost. We don't have that letter. We don't have a copy of that letter. Now, step 3. Paul learned the misunderstanding and additional problems in the Corinthian church from members of the household of Chloe. We talked about that as we went through 1 Corinthians. He then received an official delegation from the form of Stephanos, Fortunus, and Achaeus, who brought corroborating news and specific questions on issues dividing the church. 1 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church, was written to address these matters. So as I said, the first letter that Paul wrote was lost. This second letter, which is considered 1 Corinthians, was sent to the Corinthian church. We covered that the last few months. But apparently, step 4, the problems in the church were not yet resolved. It's possible that Timothy was a bearer of this news. Paul then decided to pay the church a second visit, sailing directly from Ephesus to Corinth. This was a painful visit, referred to in 2 Corinthians 2:1, apparently because of the action of a man mentioned in verses 2:5 and 7:12, and the failure of the Corinthians to support. So what we're going to find is there was this faction or this party at the Corinthian church after Paul had left, led by this one individual, they don't say who were basically false apostles. And so what they do is they accuse Paul of being a false apostle himself. They say, well, he didn't show up when he said he was going to come to them, so that shows that he really doesn't care about them. That was one thing. And it questioned his authority. It questioned the message that he gave. And so this is why this letter was written, 2 Corinthians, to address that, to defend himself. Three more steps. After the visit and Paul's return to Ephesus, he sent a third letter to Corinthians, now lost like the first, and it was sent by Titus. It grieved Paul deeply to write this because of its stark disciplinary nature. After a riot provoked by silversmith, that's in Acts chapter 19, Paul left Ephesus in the spring of 56 AD, bound for Macedonia, with a preliminary stop in Troas, where he hoped to rendezvous with Titus and receive news from him about the situation in Corinth. Because he could not find Titus there, he anxiously pushed on to Macedonia, apparently with craven concern about Titus' safety. There he met Titus, who brought good news about the general well-being of the Corinthian church, but bad news about a group opposed to Paul. From Macedonia, Paul wrote a fourth letter, 2 Corinthians. Paul then made his third visit to Corinth during the winter of AD 56-57. And so, to sum this all up, okay, Paul, first visit to Corinth, first letter to Corinth, now lost, second letter to Corinth, 1 Corinthians, second visit to Corinth, a painful visit he refers to in this letter, third letter to Corinth, lost, a fourth letter to Corinthians, that's 2 Corinthians, and a third visit to Corinth. The two lost letters were obviously not intended by God to be part of the biblical canon. So I'm going to do a pop quiz next week on all that. So listen, I gave that history to give a background. So Paul's writing this letter. He's defending himself. Have you ever had to defend yourself to somebody? Because Paul's going to do this in this letter. He's defending against accusations that weren't true. It's very, very easy to get caught up, in anger and other things when you're trying to defend yourself. But what's really interesting is you're going to find this letter is awesome. It's awesome. And see, in this letter too, there is a description of ministry in some of the chapters that are well known that are going to kind of make it clear what Christian ministry is all about. And so, let me get a drink here as we start. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother. Now, notice he says by the will of God. Now, why does he say that? He's going to say that because, again, there was question about his apostleship, about his authority, about his ministry and message. And so, it says by the will of God. See, God is the only one that put him into ministry. It was nobody else, okay? God did, and that's important. It's important to remember that as you serve the Lord. Remember, you're put in place because the Lord put you there, not because of your own thing. So, Paul didn't come into ministry because he went to school or all those other things. He was in ministry because why? He was an apostle. Why? Because God made him an apostle. It was by the will of God that made him an apostle. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, or Achaia, however you want to pronounce it, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now see, that's a common greeting of a letter. Okay, so Paul would always say grace and peace. And I've said this before, you can't have the peace of God until you embrace the grace of God. Okay, the grace is found on the cross of Calvary. And you can't experience peace in your life until you embrace that grace, until you receive Christ as your Savior. Now, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Now, I don't want to just skip over this. Paul says, so who is God, right, in one sense? He says he's the Father of mercies. Now, that word for mercies is interesting. It means basically pity, but more importantly, it means to sympathize, okay? To be a partaker of suffering. So he's a sympathizer. God is a God of, he has sympathy towards his people, okay? You have to remember that God is a God of mercy, all right? It's funny, when God, see, and in saying that, what does it say? It says that God understands us. God created us. God knows his creation. He knows people. And one of the reasons why Jesus was sent to this earth was because he was God in human flesh. So he was 100% man, 100% God, and so he experienced all of the things that we do as humans. So how? Because he can relate to us, so he can sympathize with us, if you will. Okay, so remember that God is a God of mercies, a Father of mercies. Then he says the God of all comfort. Now, this word comfort is going to be used many times through these next few verses in the first section of this chapter. Comfort. Okay, what is comfort? Well, the word comfort is paraklesis in the Greek. It means to call to the side, okay, to call near. And so it's almost like, okay, you call somebody next to you to be a support, to be a help, to be a comfort. It also, the idea is consolation, is solace, okay? And so it says that God is a God of all comfort. Now, as we go throughout the first 11 verses, as I said, this word comfort's going to be used, and it also consolation is going to be used. It's the same word. It means the same thing. Okay? So God is a God of help, if you will. He's a God of support. He's with us. Okay? You have to understand that. All right? So this is who God is. God is a Father of all mercies, and he's a God of all comfort. Then he says this in verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Now again, tribulation. Tribulation is going to be used in these verses too. Tribulation, the word trouble, same word. Okay? It's diphthys in the Greek. It means a pressure or a pressing upon. Okay? And so tribulation, a pressure, a pressing upon. You ever have that experience in your life where there's a pressure, there's a pressing upon? So who comforts us in all of our tribulations. So during that time of pressure and oppressing, what does Paul say here? Paul's saying is he's a God of all comfort who comforts us during those times. That's what God does. And he says that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble or tribulation with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Okay. So let's break this down. So God comforts us in our tribulation so that when we get around other people who are going through tribulation, we can comfort them too. How? Because we can tell them, hey, listen, I know what you're going through. I know what you're going through. And God has comforted me. He will comfort you. See, look, he has comforted me through this. You know, kind of a way to say it, not a perfect way to say it, is that, you know, people will say, well, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Right? There's a light at the end of the tunnel. People will be going through a trial or a struggle or suffering or something, and there's a light at the end of the tunnel, if you will. Well, listen, what they're saying here, okay, what he's saying here is that God is comforting us to remind us, to encourage us, to help us understand that he's there with us, helping us through it, and as a result, when we talk to others, that same comfort that God comforted us with, we can comfort others with. See, it's one of the reasons why, you know, and today, of course, it's like out of my hands with regards to meeting in person, but it's one of the reasons why it's important to meet in person as a church, because you have that personal contact. You know, we've been made to fellowship with God, but also fellowship with one another. And so that can't take place unless we're in the same room, unless we're together. Look, you know, there's technology. Obviously, we're live streaming, you know, there's Zoom, whatever, but it's not the same thing. And so that's not what God had in mind when he wrote this through the Apostle Paul. Now, verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, again, comfort, also abounds through Christ. So here's the thing. I want you guys not to miss this. Paul's saying here, look, our sufferings are of Christ. So why does Paul suffer? Paul is suffering because of Christ. He's suffering because he believes in Jesus Christ. He's preaching his message, and as a result, he's getting pushback. He's getting persecution. He's going through suffering. And as you watch the Apostle Paul's ministry, you know, as we went through the book of Acts, think about all the things that Paul went through. The beatings, you know, the verbal abuse, if you will. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. All those things, you know, he went through. Why? Because for the cause of Christ. Because he believed who Jesus is, and he had a message that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for your sins, and that he was raised again from the dead. And so he's suffering because of Christ. And listen, so what he's saying here, look, if you suffer for Christ, here's the thing, you're also going to be comforted. I love how it says here that the sufferings abound in us, so our consolation or our comfort also abounds through Christ. See, if you are going to go through suffering for Christ, Christ is going to be there to comfort you. Verse 6, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation or comfort or help and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So here's the thing. Paul is suffering for the name of Christ, but ultimately he's suffering because for their sake. He suffers because he's spreading the message that he had originally shared with them. And see, he's trying to remind them, look, the suffering that you go through for Christ is for Christ. It's not that there's no purpose behind it. There's a purpose behind it. We'll talk about that in a little bit as we get through more of this chapter. But Paul is trying to encourage them. Okay? See, listen, guys. If you suffer for Christ, Christ will comfort you. But notice here, Paul doesn't say that the suffering is necessarily going to go away. See, one of the things that happens as Christians is, you know, why do people will say this? They'll say this phrase. They'll say, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the first thing I would say is there are no good people. We're all born sinners. That's number one. But number two, you know, I can't answer why certain things happen to you. My goodness, I can't answer sometimes when certain things happen to me. I can't answer that. But here's what I can answer. I know that God is in control, and I know according to what Paul says, because listen, Paul was in ministry, Paul was serving the Lord. So listen, people think when you serve in ministry that everything's great and that everything goes well, everything goes according to what you say, according to what you think or want or however you want to say it, and the answer is no, it doesn't at all, okay? But Paul says here that God is the Father of mercies, and he's also the God of all comfort. So is that true? See, it's one thing to say that when nothing is happening in your life. Because listen, if you live for the Lord, you are going to suffer. To what degree, I can't answer that question. But if you serve the Lord, if you live for Christ, if you want to walk in the Spirit in your life, you are going to suffer for Christ. And each of us will have varying degrees of suffering. Some of us will be delivered from that suffering. Some of us won't be delivered from that suffering. But the point is this, is that as Paul says here, he is the Father of mercies. He's sympathetic. He understands. You know, one of the best examples of this I can think of is, you know, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but have you ever experienced rejection because of Christ? You know, you have a group of friends, say, and you get saved, and they're not saved, and you begin, or here's the thing, too. You may have a group of friends where some of them are saved, some aren't saved. And so what happens is you begin to live for the Lord. You begin to walk in the Spirit. You begin to seek His face. You begin to want to live for Him. And you know what happens is those unbelievers oftentimes will reject you and say, I don't want to be your friend anymore. And quite frankly, some believers, other believers who are kind of carnal will say, I don't want to be your friend anymore either. You know, you do good or all that kind of stuff. But here's the thing. You experience that rejection. See, Jesus can understand that. Remember, on the night when he was arrested, all of his disciples took off. The guys who'd been with him for 3 years, the guys who he'd been teaching, spending time with, who he'd been ministering to, what do? When he gets arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane, they take off. They abandon him. In fact, one of them, Peter, denies him. So Jesus understands what it's like to be rejected, okay? And so he understands what we experience. So again, verse 6, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation, your comfort, your help, and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same. And notice he says for enduring the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation, salvation. So Paul's saying, look, my life of serving the Lord is an example to you to keep going and to understand a proper perspective on all this. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast. In other words, it doesn't change. It doesn't move. It stays. It's consistent, okay? Our hope is steadfast because we know that as partakers, so they're partaking of the same thing together, of sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Again, a reminder, listen, if you're partaking of suffering, we're sharing in this suffering together, we're also going to share in this comfort together. See, you know, let me ask you a question. Doesn't it make a difference when you go through things in your life? Doesn't it make a difference when you don't feel alone? See, ultimately, as Christians, we should never feel alone because Jesus is with us. But practically speaking, in the body of Christ, that's why other believers, we want to come alongside other believers and encourage them. Again, this idea of, listen, those of us may go through suffering and God comforts us in those experiences so then we can come alongside somebody else and comfort them too, to reassure them. Listen, God comforted me. He's going to comfort you. And so that's so important. See, it's one of the reasons, again, like I said, why being together in person is such a huge thing. It's also one of the reasons why the devil will attack that. We'll try to keep the church from meeting face to face because he understands this aspect. And so verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant or not to know or uninformed, brethren, of our trouble or tribulation, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now, when he refers to this, most feel that he's talking about from Acts chapter 19, when, you know, Paul was there for over 2.5 years, and in Acts chapter 19, verse 23, there is this uproar because there's a revival taking place in Ephesus. And so what happens is Demetrius, the silversmith, he comes forward because Demetrius, see, he used to make these silver statues, or these statues, if you will, of Diana. And so people would buy these statues as an idol and worship them. But because of the revival that's happening, people were taking their statues, they were burning them, they were not buying them anymore. So Demetrius, of course, was losing money. And so he stirred up the crowd and there was a riot. Now, if this is the case that he's referring to here, most likely it is, then think about it. Have you ever been in a riot? I never have. But I've seen pictures of what a riot's like. Can you imagine how scary it can be? And so, in fact, Paul says that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we were despaired of even life. Here's something I want you guys to see this. Don't miss this here. The Apostle Paul, super Christian, he was scared. He was scared. He was scared. It says he was burdened, that is, weighed down, or weighed down beyond measure. I can't take this anymore. Okay? Above strength, above his own strength. See, have you ever been weighed down by something? Have you been weighed down by something where you cannot handle this in your own strength? Have you ever had that happen? And in fact, has it been to the point where you even despaired of life? You know what that means, despaired? Okay? Literally, it means there's no way out. There's no way out. In fact, it means you're at your wit's end. You guys ever hear that term? You're at your wit's end? Paul was at his wit's end. They were at their wit's end because They were burdened beyond measure, above strength. So they even despaired even of life. They didn't know what they were going to do. You ever have that situation happen to you? You don't know what you're going to do? You can't handle it in your own strength? You ever have that happen? Verse 9. Now, this is a real key. He says this in verse 9. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now listen. Now, the sentence, the idea there is a judicial decision, okay? We had this sentence proclaimed, okay? It was in a court setting, if you will. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Listen, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. See, why do we go through suffering? Why do we go through those things? Because what God is trying to do in our lives is he's trying to get us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in him. See, we don't talk about that. See, our suffering, see, when we think of comfort, we think of the idea of we want to alleviate pain, we want to alleviate suffering, we want to stay comfortable. But what Paul is saying here is we go through suffering so that we will not trust in ourselves. See, sometimes the reason, again, I can't speak for God in that, listen, all of us will go through suffering, all of us will go through different degrees of suffering. I can't tell you why exactly. But what I can only tell you, what I can rely on, is what God's word says. And so, by the way, you can't see this. My dog decided to stay right at the bottom of my feet. So if I, by mistake, kick the dog and he yelps, that's why. I'm not beating my dog, but it's because he's at the bottom of the podium here. And also, apparently my stomach has decided to get hungry because it keeps going, it keeps going. Well, maybe because it's hungry for the Word of God. Hopefully you're hungry for the Word of God. Okay. So again, you know, I can't speak for God. I can't speak for God as to what degree of suffering you're going through. But what I can say is this. Paul says, and even in his suffering for Christ's name, for Christ's message, if you will, he says, not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in him. And he reminds them, but in God who raises the dead, the resurrection. See, the resurrection, look, there are many Christians over the history of mankind who gave their life for Christ, who were not delivered from the suffering, if you will, okay? We're not delivered from the suffering, but who went on to be with the Lord. But there is this belief, again, in Christ, that he was resurrected, that God is a God of resurrection. You understand that, right? And so do not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. See, remember how I talked about before how the resurrection confirms everything that Jesus said? It confirms everything. It makes it true, it makes it real, makes it absolute. All right? So verse 10, who delivered us, okay, delivered literally means to be rescued, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. See, look, even in the midst of suffering, you still trust that God will deliver you. And sometimes his deliverance means you're going to go to heaven. You understand that? See, we look at this like, okay, so, see, and look, if we truly look at this with this perspective, when we witness or when we step out in faith and serve God and the potential is death, here's the thing. It's the will of God. And here's the other thing, that he will deliver us and deliver us into heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Look, none of us, listen, I'm not saying you're telling you I want to be beaten or persecuted. I'm not saying that I'm looking for that necessarily. But ultimately, I am looking to do God's will in my life. And if God's will in my life is to do something that's going to lead to persecution or death, it's okay. Because it's God's will for my life. And see, even in the midst of all of that, Paul says here, through the Holy Spirit, that God is the Father of mercies and he's the God of all comfort. See, that's the point. See, this kind of study is not a popular study today. Because when you go, oftentimes you hear a pastor say, well, this is your best life now, you know, everything's wonderful, you're going to have this, you're going to get this, you know, God wants to bless you, bless you, bless you. But see, here's the thing. God can bless us in suffering. He can bless us in suffering. Verse 11, so you also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Listen, apparently they had sent a gift of resources to them. But listen to what he says here. Also in helping together in prayer for us. See, this is why we pray in the body of Christ. We should pray for one another. We should pray for one another. You know, I encourage you guys to take time in your personal prayer time to pray for one another. I also encourage you, listen, on Sunday mornings, if you need prayer, after the service, come up and I'll pray for you. Or maybe a group of us will pray for you. It's always okay to ask for prayer, okay? That's what we're there for. And, you know, in a real sense, too, when you pray for people, you are doing exactly what God said, or what Paul said here. You are comforting others. See, when somebody prays for you, isn't it great? Because it makes you feel like you're not alone. It makes you feel like somebody cares for you. It makes you feel like somebody's there for you to be a support. See, that's, again, why we are called the body of Christ. We're not called the acquaintances of Christ. We're not called the whatever, how you want to say it. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. And so in praying, you know, pray for one another. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for Christ. My goodness. See, we think of suffering oftentimes as just, you know, physical suffering. And listen, there's something here I need to say too. And I've said this before. A long time ago, I overheard a conversation between two couples at a restaurant. And they were talking about how this one couple was experiencing persecution because their parents were on board with what flowers they were picking for the wedding. And the other couple, they're both Christian couples, and the other couple said, well, you know, it says that we're going to suffer persecution and stuff, or trial. And I thought to myself, really? That's really what it says in the Bible. That's not what it says in the Bible, but I heard that and I thought, you know what? That is the Americanized version of what suffering is. That is the Americanized version of what persecution is. If you really want to know what suffering and persecution is, watch our brothers and sisters across the world who, I told you before, I read this book a couple years ago. I actually was reading it when we were going through the book of Acts by this guy named Brother Yun, who was part of the underground church in China. And there's one chapter in that book, chapter 10, where I had a hard time reading it very much because of the brutality that he experienced from his persecutors, from his oppressors, the brutality he experienced. I even wrote in the book, I said, I don't know if I can read this, but here's the thing. What is a picture of? It's a picture of Christ suffering. See, Christ is, it's interesting here. You ever look at it like this? Christ is never asking us to do things he hasn't done himself. See, that's the thing. See, when we look at it through that, see, persecution that we experience because of, for the sake of Christ. Persecution isn't, I'm not in line at Dunkin' Donuts for coffee and it takes 10 minutes longer. That's not persecution, guys, okay? Not persecution that my internet doesn't work, okay? It's not persecution, you know what I'm trying to get at? See, we've kind of played this like, we've made this Americanized version of what persecution is, what suffering is, even in the body of Christ. And we need to stop that. See, one of the reasons why you see the fire of God falling down on the persecuted church around the world, one of the reasons you see them empowered by the Holy Spirit and reaching lives is because of the suffering that they're experiencing. And again, I'm not standing here telling you, please, God, you know, make me suffer. But here's the thing. If you're living, if you're walking in the Holy Spirit, if you're doing what God's told you to do, you may experience suffering. You may experience difficulty. You may experience some pain in your life. And that's okay. Because why? Because again, Paul says in the beginning of this chapter, he says that God is the Father of mercies. And he says he's the God of all comfort. You understand? See, here's the thing too. If God tells you to do something and you experiencing suffering through it because you're doing it for him, it's an encouragement to other people. And as Paul said, our suffering, okay, is for your salvation and your comfort. Because it's to spur us on together as the body to keep going, to keep doing what God's told us to do. You know, it's interesting because you want to know something, and I'll just be personal with you. You really find out who really cares about you, who really loves you, and who really, you know, wants to walk alongside of you when you go through suffering. You really do. Verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. So look, Paul's saying, look, we've conducted ourselves in simplicity, okay? In simplicity and godly sincerity. See, it wasn't like, you know, what does it mean to be sincere? It means you really mean it. See, like, so listen, when you tell somebody that you love them, do you really mean that? Or you just say it because it's a phrase that you use? Or like, you know, I talked about this on Wednesday night. We were going through Revelation 4 and 5 about worship. On Sunday mornings, you come and go, praise God, brother. Praise God, sister. Do you say that because it's Christianese or you really mean it? Are you sincere? See, finding people who are sincere is hard sometimes. It's very hard because, listen, I can say all kinds of things with my mouth, words to you, to anybody. I can say to my wife even, whoever, but not mean it. And see, Paul's saying, look, we're not like that. See, we're simple. See, it's also, I love this because he says we're in simplicity. You know, we complicate our lives so much with so many different things. It's so great when it's simple, isn't it? I try to strive for being a simple guy, okay? I'm a simple guy. And godly sincerity, and not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. Verse 13, for we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trusted you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. So what he's saying is, look, the fact that you guys even exist as a church, right, is because of that we were simple and sincere, and vice versa. You know, one of the reasons that we keep going is because you guys, in turn, are simple and sincere. And so, listen, he's writing this because they understand this. They understand this, okay? See, and here's what can happen, okay? So what you'll find is you go through the book of Acts, and then you go as these letters, you know, as we go on to Galatians and Philippians, etc., Lord willing, what tends to happen is Paul will go to an area, he'll plant a church, and he'll teach them for a while, then he'll move on, you know, go plant another church. And when he leaves, what often happens is these false teachers will come in, and they'll begin to teach a completely false doctrine, or in this case, and it doesn't say about the false doctrine necessarily, but what they did was is they attacked Paul's apostleship. They attacked his character. They came after him. And so, you ever have that happen in your life? You know somebody, okay? You know them well. You know what kind of person they are. And then all of a sudden, something happens where you don't see them for a while, and then somebody else comes to the picture and says, well, this so-and-so, this about them. You ever have that happen? And you begin to kind of be like, wait, is that true? And see, what we do, and this is sad to say, we do this in the body of Christ, instead of going to that person that we know and talking to them, what we'll do is we'll believe what they say, or we'll say, oh yeah, you're right, you know, or whatever. We'll make assumptions. See, we love to make assumptions about each other, and we need to stop doing that, okay? Because listen, you know, well, we'll talk a bit more about this in a second. I'll keep going here. Verse 15, and he says, and then in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit or two blessings, to pass by the way of Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on the way to Judea. Therefore, now he says, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes and yes and no? No. But as God is faithful, our word to you or a message to you was not yes and no. Now, what is Paul saying here? Okay, this is kind of a little confusing here, what Paul's saying. Remember how I said earlier that Paul had planned to come to them? In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, he says this. He says in verse 5, now I will come to you. We talked about this last week. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia. But it may be that I will remain, or even... Now, see, listen to what he said. But it may be, okay? It may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journeys wherever I go. Verse 7, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. See, here's the thing. They were attacking this false teacher, this false party, or this false teacher, part of this party that was against Paul, was attacking Paul's sincerity towards them. Notice how Paul says in verse 12, he says about how their simplicity and sincerity. And then he goes now to these verses here in verse 15, 17, 18. His plans changed. His plans changed. And that's okay. That's okay. Your plans can change. See, we have this notion for some reason that if somebody asks you to do something, we have a problem when somebody says no. Because, see, we should have the assumption, or give people the benefit of the doubt, better put, that they said no because they couldn't really come. Now, look, I know there's people who can lie. So what? If they lie to me, they lie to me. But you understand what I'm trying to say. Paul's saying, look, I didn't say yes and meant no, and I didn't say no and meant yes. My yes meant yes, my no meant no. That's what he's saying to them. And that's what how we need to be. Our yes needs to be yes, and our no needs to be no. And look, you know, a long time ago, I had a pastor tell me once about marriage. He said, you know, he said, you want to be a man of your word. You not only want to be a man of the word, but you want to be a man of your word. So if you tell somebody you're going to be there, especially your wife, then you need to be there. Because there are times where I'd meet with this one pastor, and on Saturday morning, we'd spend hours talking. I could go on and on and on. He would stop and say, listen, what time did you tell your wife you're going to be home? I said, this time. He said, all right, you need to leave now. Because you gave her your word. And listen, sometimes plans can change. Don't get me wrong either. Plans can change. Things can come up. And in this case, you know, one of the things that happens to Paul is this riot in Ephesus. So his plans had changed. Okay? It was out of his control. But see, that's why he said in 1 Corinthians 16, if the Lord permits. See, if we live like this, you know, if we say, if the Lord permits, if the Lord's going to lead, if that's where the Lord's going to lead us, if we have that attitude. Verse 18 again, but God is faithful, and that's, oh, amen, that's so true. But God is faithful, and our word to you was not yes and no. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. And amen to that, guys. Let me read that to you again. This should be an encouragement. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. See, God doesn't waver, okay? Paul is saying, look, I'm not wavering here. I'm not insincere, and God certainly isn't sincere. In fact, look at God. God is my example. God is faithful. He's not insincere, and neither am I. And, you know, there's this other thing, too. There's this other thing that can creep into our lives that can make us insincere. It's called fickleness. Fickleness. It happens a lot. It happens in church. We get very fickle about things. And, you know, that tends to happen, too, when things don't go the way we want them to. You ever have that? You can be very fickle. Not very committed. See, one of the problems with the church today in general is commitment phobia. We don't like to commit to things. Okay? And that's the truth. And I'm not saying this necessarily to our church. I'm saying to the church in general. You watch it. It's amazing. Commitment phobia. Like, people don't want to commit. You know, because really, look, what you're basically saying is God is not a priority anymore in your life. That's basically what you're saying. Okay? And so, you know, I can't explain that. I mean, look, I can explain it in that sense. I know I'm a human being. I know how I am. I know I can be fickle at times. But see, Paul was saying to them, look, I'm not fickle. I'm not insincere. I meant what I said. Things changed. But here's the thing. God is faithful. God doesn't change. His promises never change. And so when God promises and he says that he's going to be with you, even to the end of the age, that's true. That's absolutely true. He's going to be with us. Or how Paul says here in the first part of the chapter that God is a father of mercies. That is true. And that God is the God of all comfort. That is true. Verse 21, now he who established, that's God, who established us with you in Christ, has anointed us, is God. Verse 22, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit or a guarantee. So now he establishes us. See, who establishes us in our life and our walk? It's Christ. He establishes us. God establishes us. Then it says, who's anointed us, okay? Now, we throw this word anointing around a lot. You see a lot of these TV preachers say, the anointing of God, anointing this, anointing that. Look, anointing, what does it mean, okay? He's saying that all of us are anointed by God. We're all anointed. It's not some special thing. It's not some special that only certain people have and that, you know, we have to walk in the... Look, in a general sense, we all are anointed by God, all right? And then lastly, he says, we're sealed. We're sealed. We're given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit or guarantee. See, in this time, when he talks about being sealed, two ways to look at it. This. Sealed in the sense of, you know, you ever have a Tupperware container and you put the seal and goes, you're sealed, okay? And or you have your seal. So somebody would take their signet ring and seal something that was theirs. And so what's happening is when you're sealed by the Spirit means that we're God's. And it's a deposit. It's a down payment in that someday we're going to see Jesus face to face in heaven. Okay? So that's what God does. He establishes us. He anoints us. And he seals us. Okay? He seals us. Verse 23, moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Now see, here's something, a couple things are going on here. So Paul's plans changed because of the riot at Ephesus. But also, too, Paul didn't want to come to them right away. Because why? Because of the letters he wrote and how they were being received. He wanted to give it time to kind of to work through and think about, so that when they were reunited, things would go better. In fact, we're going to get into this. Remember how I said earlier when I read the history, he does go, and it doesn't go well. It doesn't go well. And so he wanted to spare them. He didn't want to cause trouble. Look, sometimes what happens in our lives is we have difficulty with somebody, and we try to make things right. And sometimes after we try to make things right, there needs to be a cooling off period, if you will. And it doesn't mean you never see them or talk to them again. What it means is you need a break. You need to take that time to think about all that has happened. And perhaps, you know, and not perhaps, most likely God wants to speak to you about things in your life and speak to them about things in their life. Now, as believers, it's easy. What makes it harder is if you have a dispute with somebody who's not a believer. That makes it even harder because they don't have God in their life and God's not going to speak to them necessarily. But for you, it's always about you and your relationship with the Lord. And so, look, he was sparing them. He didn't want to cause any more trouble. In their eyes, let's put it that way, in their eyes. And listen, it's hard sometimes because, you know, I've been in situations where I've had conflict with people and I've tried to make it right and it wasn't made right because they were unwilling on their part. But I tried. And so it just takes time. I pray about the situation, and eventually there have been moments where things have been reconciled later then. But see, it doesn't mean we don't try. See, because here's the thing. God told me to try, and I tried. So that's what we need to be mindful of, is the leading of the Spirit. Verse 24, last verse. Not that we have dominion or rule over your faith. Now listen how he says this. But we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. See, Paul's not saying, I'm ruling over you. Hey, guys, I'm your brother. I'm your fellow worker. We're working together in this. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm, you know, and listen. One of the things I'm seeing now these days in the body of Christ, when I say body of Christ in general, is there are a lot of stories coming out now about pastors who have been abusive to their fellowship, who have kind of been ruling over people's lives. And let me explain this. So back in the 70s and 80s, I believe it was, you know, I was a kid, I don't remember this exactly, but there was a movement called the shepherding movement, okay? So if you were a part of the shepherding movement, what happened is the pastor would tell you who to marry, who not to marry, what job to have, what job not to have, what house to buy, etc. Okay? And so Paul's getting at them. He's saying, look, I don't want to rule over you. That's not my job. First of all, God's supposed to rule over you. We stand together in faith, but I'm your fellow worker. Let me come alongside you. See, when he says fellow worker, it's pointing back to the fact that what he said in the beginning, that God is the God of all comfort. That means to call near, to call alongside. And so I'm your fellow worker. I want to walk with you. And so what I have found in my life is oftentimes, instead of being demanding of people, is to walk alongside of them and to help them. That's what ministry is all about, folks. I can stand in the morning and yell at you and call you names and pound you. I can beat the sheep. But that's not the job of a pastor. The job of a pastor is to love his sheep and come alongside them best he can and help them to walk in faith, walk in the Spirit, walk in the Word of God, if you will. And so Paul, that's what Paul's trying to communicate to this church. Look, this church and him had a long history together. There was some trouble and conflict, but Paul still loved them. And see, that's what Paul is trying to kind of boil it down to here is, you know, even though that this guy and this faction is saying that Paul is not really an apostle and his message doesn't count and Paul is insincere or fickle, however you want to say it, Paul's saying, I do care about you. I do. I do care about you guys. I know we don't always see eye to eye, but I do care about you. So again, verse 24, not that we have rule or dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. See, how do we stand? We stand by faith. Faith in who? Faith in God. That's how we stand. And so Paul ends this part of the letter, Let me read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, because there were no chapter breaks in these days. But he says this, "But I determined with this within myself that I would not come again to you in sorrow." Again, I mentioned this, how Paul's plans changed, and Paul ended up not going, and he didn't want to come to them in sorrow. He didn't want to cause sorrow for them, okay? "But I determined this within myself that I would not come again to you in sorrow, for if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me?" So we're going to stop there this morning, and we'll pick up chapter 2 next week, Lord willing. And look, I remind you, we will be in the building next week in person. So spread the word. Tell everybody we will be in the building next week. And we also will be in the building this Wednesday for Revelation chapter 6. But listen, this chapter should be an encouragement to us this morning. As I said, I cannot speak for God. I cannot tell you the level of suffering you may be experiencing. But here's what I can tell you. I can rely on what God's word said. What God's word said is that God is the Father of all mercies, and he's the God of all comfort. And Paul also would go on to say, as we talked about, the reason these things happen is so that we would not trust in ourselves. See, there's two reasons why this happens to us. One is that we don't trust in ourselves, that we trust in God. The second reason these things happen is so that we can comfort others with the comfort that God has comforted us with. See, if God helped us, if God is sympathetic towards us, he'll be sympathetic towards other people. The fact that we're walking through these things and trusting in God and experiencing his sympathy and his comfort, it's an encouragement to others. That's the point. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Father, these things that we learned, may it be an encouragement to all of us this morning. May it be an encouragement to our hearts. And Lord, again, I don't know what everybody's going through. I don't know the level of suffering they may be experiencing. But I do know one thing. Father, I know that you're in control. I know that you love us. I know, Father, that you are a Father of mercy, Lord. You are a Father of mercy. Father, you understand. You can sympathize with us. You know, Jesus, you know exactly what we're going through. You know what it's like to be rejected. You know what it's like to be accused of something you didn't do. You know what it's like to lose a loved one. You know what it's like to go through physical suffering. Jesus, you know these things. So, Lord, I just ask right now that, Lord, you would be with all of us here this morning, whether people are watching or listening later, whatever. I pray, Jesus, you'd be with these, your people. Be with them. Encourage them. Love on them. Help them to know that you're there with them. And then also, Lord, you said today, through your Holy Spirit, you said that you are a God of comfort, that you will come alongside us. And so, Lord, I pray for those this morning, perhaps, Lord, who feel alone. They're going through great suffering of some kind, and they feel alone. God, would you come alongside them? Would you come alongside them? Would you help them to know that you're there with them? God, I know how faithful you are in these things. I know from my own life, Lord, how you have been so faithful to be so merciful and so comforting, even in the toughest times. Would you do that for everyone this morning? And Lord, would we be those known for our love for you, our love for your word, and our love for one another? Thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.